Thanks, Carlos. All right, keep your Bibles open. We're going to read that, but first, we're going to get through that. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word. Help us as we go through it. Open our hearts and soften our minds so that we can learn and grow and become more like you. Amen. Well, I've got a box of Lego here, and with my help of a friend and some technological magic, you're going to be able to watch me put it together live on screen. So I'll open it up while they fix that up. This is the kind of awesome stuff we get to do on Friday nights. Pretty much always works. Now, someone told me about Lego that they've never missed a piece. I can't even get this open. Should have practiced. Yeah, Lego, do you know that? Lego has never been short. They're always given the right amount of pieces. And sometimes they give more than what they need. I don't know. Think about every time you've opened up a Lego box, right? How many times have you been short? There's my instructions. All right. It'll be pretty interesting if I'm short today. We'll miss the point. But we'll put it together. It blew my mind when they told me that Lego is never short. And if you follow the instructions that they give you on the packet, usually they're better than this, but as long as we follow the instructions on the packaging, we should get exactly what we want. You'd be happy I spent most of yesterday playing with Lego practicing. There we go. Exactly like the photo. Thanks, Matei. I'll do the other one later. But I don't know, have you noticed, life is a lot like that, right? God gives us everything we need. He gives us over an abundance of what we need. And if you go and do what he says, if you follow his instruction book, then life will end up exactly how it should. We'll end up in right relationship with him in heaven. And the opposite is also true. If we decide not to follow what he says, if we decide to get rid of one piece or skip a step, life does not end up how it should. We don't end up in right relationship with God. See, a relationship with God only comes from obedience to God's word. Through a heart that does not turn to the left or to the right. The thing is, we can't achieve this by ourselves. But only through the grace God has given us through Jesus on the cross. See, through Jesus, we've been given Christ's heart. We have his heart. So that we can have a Christ-like obedience. And that leads us to have a Christ-like relationship with God. That's what we're going to see through our passages today as we look at these kings, Manasseh and Josiah. And so we start in chapter 21 looking at Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, who we heard of last week. And Manasseh comes into the throne at age 12, which I'm pretty sure is the age of the year sevens. Is that right? Yeah. Imagine these guys being king. Yeah. I think of myself as a year seven kid, and I don't know if I'd be any good. All I did as a year seven kid is wanted to be one of the kids in the years above. It was great. Now, I don't know if your school actually did this, but in year 10 and 12, we had formals. I didn't go to my year 12 one, but year 10, we had a formal, and our formals gave awards out. I obviously won best dressed, most influential, and most willing, most likely to succeed. Thank you for your support, Will. It has me thinking, right? If we look at Manasseh's life, what he's done all there in chapter 21, what of these awards would you give him? Most successful king or least successful king? Now, I understand that the answer will come pretty quickly to you, but like any good math teacher, I want you to show me your working. Right, you see, Manasseh He was a great king, according to the world. The world probably would have seen him as quite successful, because right here in verse 1, it says he reigned 55 years. For someone to be on the throne for that long, even in this day and age, is impressive. Manasseh was the longest reigning king Israel had ever seen. And with a king that is on the throne for that long, you have great stability and prosperity throughout the land. He didn't have any problems with Assyria. He held off all other armies. And he didn't have the problem of the northern kingdom coming in either, because they were in exile. Measuring to worldly standards, Manasseh was actually quite successful. Not very nice, but very successful. Although we know God doesn't measure by worldly standards. Verse 2 gives us everything we need to know about Manasseh and how God measures him. It's in verse 2. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He was evil in the Lord's sight, and not evil like other kings of Judah. He was much worse. And he wasn't evil like Ahab, who was probably the worst king that the northern tribe had had. He was much worse. And he wasn't evil like Jeroboam, who every king after him in the north imitated his sins and led Israel in the way that he did. He was much worse. He was evil like the Canaanites, like the Hittites, like the Amorites, whose evil was so bad that God removed them from their land and gave it to Israel. Manasseh was bad because of what he did. He moved idols into God's house. Where God should be, he put idols. Sometimes at bedtime with my kids, I tell them it's bedtime, and they run up the stairs, you know, because they listen all the time. And I follow them up to give them a kiss goodnight and tuck them in. And I go up the stairs and into their room, and there's no one there. And so I'm like, oh, where are you? And I hear from my bedroom, hee. And so I go into my room, and there they are, my two girls tucked up in my bed. And I ask, what's going on? We're sleeping here. So where am I going to sleep? And Wendy, my two-year-old, will look me dead in the eye. I don't know. And then she rolls over and goes to sleep. Manasseh here, he's doing the exact same thing. He's putting things in the place where God should be. God was there. Manasseh isn't just adding idols and having God as well. He's removing God. He's putting fake gods where God should be. God asks, where should I go? And Manasseh says, I don't care. But you can't go here because this is where my carving goes. Manasseh tried kicking God out. And he did everything he could to oppose what God had commanded him and Judah to do. Not just the laws of Moses, every commandment God gave, Manasseh tried to push against. You see, in Genesis 1:28, God tells the man and woman that he just created to multiply, to fill the earth, to be fruitful, to have kids. And Manasseh, who's decided to go against God, sees that God says create, so he destroys. And verse 6, he burns his son. And that makes God very angry. So God does exactly what Manasseh wants. Manasseh wanted nothing to do with God. Chapter 21, verse 14. I will abandon my remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies. They will become plunder and spoil to all their enemies. Manasseh, he gets exactly what he wants. He gets to live without God. But God isn't the one moving out, but Judah, who Manasseh had led in their sinfulness. You probably got the answer right at the start, but it is very clear that Manasseh would have got the least successful award. being the worst king that Judah or Israel had seen, leading the whole of Judah in sin that led to their exile. See, Manasseh, he is the pinnacle of human sinfulness. Everything that God's people should not do. If we had to keep reading the rest of that chapter, we see his son Amon, who is actually no better. He's just as bad. And then his grandson, Josiah, in chapter 22, he turns back to God. He tries to reform Israel. But it's not enough. Not enough to save Judah. Now, I enjoy sport. I really enjoy sport. I enjoy playing sport. And I really enjoy watching sport. And it really doesn't matter what sport I'm watching. I can watch any sport, especially if Australia's playing. I found myself spent an afternoon watching lawn bowls and then netball. As long as Australia's playing, I'm happy to watch. And every time I'm watching sport, every single one, I always take a second and I think, could I do that? And obviously, I could. I could totally go pro if I wanted to. Sure, like it would take hard work and dedication and a bit of time, but I could do it. Although, lately I've had to rethink that, right? Because as you get on in life, and this will happen to you guys as well, teenagers, that the age of the elite sportsmen, I've slowly come up to it and hit them. And then I kept going, and the age gap got bigger and bigger. And now, my knees and ankles are sore after playing a game of King Caractacus on Friday nights. And it is hard for me to keep my fitness level up high enough so I don't lose my breath eating supper. I've had to come to terms with the fact that maybe, just maybe, I might not be able to do it. No matter what I do, I'll never be at that level. I'll never be good enough. I've been doing too little, too late. In chapter 22, Josiah, who is the best king, the total opposite to Manasseh, does everything he can to bring Judah back into relationship with God. But it's too little, too late. And Josiah, he starts off pretty simple. He rebuilds the temple. He cleans it up. Makes God's house his again so God, the Lord, can be in it and dwell in it with his people. And he does it the right way. Instead of giving the money to the priests to do it, which had happened before, he gives it to the tradesmen who know what they're talking about. Now, on a quick side note, tradies for some reason always get a bit of a bad rap, right? I want us to 22 verse 7. Read carefully. But no accounting is to be required for them for the silver given to them, since they work with integrity. Tradies have integrity. They can be trusted. So these trustworthy tradies, they get to work, cutting and joining and stacking and building, and they're fixing out the temple. And as they're bringing the gold and silver out as they need, they find a book. They find the book of the law, the first few books of the Bible, where God lays down how Israel are to act, how they're to live, what they're to do, in what order to live righteous lives and stand in the presence of God. I'm not sure how long they haven't had the book of the law for, but it's been quite a while. Manasseh certainly didn't have it. He was the king with the guy with the Lego putting him up his nose. He had no idea what he was doing. So Josiah, he at least knew that with Lego you had to build something. And now he finds the instructions and what to actually do, in what way, in what order. But it's as if he sees that he's been building this spaceship when he should have been building a house. He also finds out that not following the instructions has dire consequences. When I first got my license, my driver's license, you'll also work this out, it's like experience for you guys. Car maintenance is very expensive to keep a car up. And so when I had to do it, I had to change my brakes. I said to myself, self, you're a smart guy. You don't need a qualified mechanic to change your brakes. And so me and my friend, he said it wasn't that hard. And I had no reason not to believe him. We changed my brakes. I'm assuming you don't know anything about car brakes. They were drum brakes, which are spring-loaded. So we had to take all the springs off, take the brake pads off, put the new ones on, put all the springs back on. It was all going well until we had springs left over. We didn't really know what we were doing. We didn't do it right because we didn't have instructions to follow. And it could have had dire consequences. As I hit the brake pedal and the car should have locked up and come to a complete stop, it just slowly meandered to a stop. Josiah, he would have had this sinking feeling just as I did when I hit the brake. He would have had it as he read passages like Exodus 20. I want us to all turn to Exodus 20. I'm going to read the first six verses. This is what Josiah would have heard. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself. Whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquities to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. He would have looked up from hearing that passage and seen the idols scattered all over the country that his father and grandfather had put up. That the Judean people were still bowing down to. He would have known that he was now in trouble. And so he sends the priests to the prophetess to help him know what God's word meant. Let's flick back to chapter 22. And I love her answer starting in verse 15. She answers them, yeah, that guy that sent you, what's his name again? King, yeah. Tell him that the whole of Judah will suffer God's wrath because they turned away from God. It didn't really concern this prophetess that it was the king that came for answers. They'd all turned away, she said. They turned their hearts away, and so they will suffer God's wrath. And while still going, she speaks directly to Josiah. She says, tell the king that because his heart is tender and humble, he won't see God's wrath. The exile that God promised will happen because sin needs to be dealt with. And Judah is still singing. So Josiah, he was one of the great kings. I would argue that he was the greatest king Israel had seen so far, even better than David. Yet this one king who had the heart for God, who went and improved the worship of the whole country, he couldn't save them. Because Josiah, as good as he was, he could only deal with the surface issues. But the problem was a heart. To have a relationship with God, you need to obey God. To do that, you need the heart for God. The people of Judah did not have this heart. So Josiah, he couldn't save them. And after his death, they were exiled from the land, just as God had said. But like anything worth its weight, worth your money, you always wait for version 2.0, don't you? You know, this new fandangle WAS thing comes out, and you're so excited for it, you're ready for it. But if you're smart and you have the patience, you always wait for version 2.0 because there's going to be bugs. Things won't work as they promise it should. So you wait the 6 or 12 months for them to fix those problems, and version 2.0 comes out. Josiah was a good king, but he couldn't change the hearts of the people. So we wait for Josiah 2.0. You probably know him as Jesus. You see, the core of the problem, the heart of the problem, it's the heart. Our hearts turn away from God. By ourselves, we're more like Manasseh than we are Josiah. It shows itself in different ways in our lives. But we do the same thing. We kick God out and we put idols in his place. Idols that we think we can control, that will do what we want. It's our heart that needs to change. That is why God says this through the prophet Ezekiel. I will give them integrity of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their bodies and give them a heart of flesh. So God will replace our heart with one that thirsts for him. And so we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. We know what the end should look like. Living forever in paradise in the presence of God. God gives us everything we need and he gives us instructions of how to do it. But we don't follow those instructions. We don't use what God has given us, so we don't end up where we want to. That's why God came into the world as Jesus and died on the cross. That's why he took God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve. And by doing that, he gives us a new heart. He doesn't just deal with the surface issue, but with the heart of the problem. He deals with our heart. And now as we put our trust in Jesus, as we have Jesus' heart, we're able to follow God. Because with Jesus' heart, we have Jesus' obedience, which gives us a relationship with God, the relationship that Jesus has. We can live forever in paradise in the presence of God. Because God is now our Father. We have a Christ-like relationship with God because we have the obedience of Christ. Because through belief in Jesus' death and resurrection, we now have the heart of Christ. How awesome is that? Let's pray and thank God. Heavenly Father, we know we turn away from you. We know we sin and don't do what we ought. We confess that we have done wrong. We thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to take the punishment for us. Help us to believe and trust in the cross of Christ that takes away our sin. Help us to live a life worthy of you, to walk in the way of Jesus, to be obedient and have a real relationship with you. Amen.